Welcome to the Bridge Church Podcast. Our hope is that God would speak to you during this time, and our mission is to connect you to Jesus daily.
Hey, I wanted to share with you some comments from a very familiar passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So if you haven't already have it memorized, you can turn there. If you have a paper Bible, I'd love to hear the turnings of the pages. I love the paper Bibles. I remember growing up in a Baptist church, the pastor would say, turn to, and it's rustle, 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 rustle across the whole congregation. And of course, the tension was, if you didn't know your Bible well enough, you were still rustling while everyone else was still getting there. So go ahead and pull out your devices and swipe to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it through, and then I will share some comments along the way. And hopefully, my hope and prayer is that you will be challenged and encouraged and maybe inspired. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? Amen. The book of Hebrews was written by an unidentified author. Scholars have proposed that it could have been Paul, Paul's missionary companion Barnabas, or even the pastor we read about in Corinthians named Apollos. So he was just like this fireball of a preacher. Regardless of who the author was, what we find through the book is a carefully crafted work rooted in the Old Testament, which shows the parallels of the predicted work of the Messiah and the finished work of Jesus in Nazareth. So the people who received this book were very familiar with the Old Testament, and you see all these predictions, these Old Testament predictions, and then how Jesus fulfills them. And so to the Jewish audience, this is a deeply meaningful work. And what we discover through the pages is a strong warnings not to fall back into old ways. Interestingly, like when you read 1 Corinthians, it's not to fall back into old ways of paganism, but in Hebrews, it's not to fall back into the old ways of Judaism. Instead, we're to walk with Christ, who has so magnificently and transformed the reader's lives. We also read to stay the course and practice endurance and persevere in the midst of challenges. It's the second of these themes. It's the latter that I want to focus on with you today. So in our passage, the central imperative is this. The command is run with endurance the race. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. So if you're reading NIV or NASB, it might be a different word there. But the ESV translates to run with endurance the race. The comments before and after this central point there, I believe is a single phrase that is the central theme of these verses. Run the race. Now, there's lots of different types of races. Now, I used to run. I would love to run. I wish I could do more running. But there's a few different types of races, some of which you may be familiar with, like marathons. Marathon is kind of the gold standard of a race, 26.2 miles. If you're smart and you're starting out, you find a flat course to experience that first race. The Boston Marathon is 26.2 miles on a hilly terrain. So that's like the really tough one to get through. Then there's these things called ultra marathons, and then they go 50, sometimes 100 miles. I had a buddy who was a worship pastor in Virginia. He posted a picture many years ago of basically, to my eyes, looked like a mountain. And he's like, good morning, friends. I'm running up that sucker. And that's what he did. He ran up the mountain, and then he racked back down 20 miles, something bizarre like that. But then there's also sprints. Sprints are these quick races. You just watch the Olympics and a lot of sprints, and it's amazing how fast these guys bolt around the track and gals bolt around the tracks. Then there's steeplechases, which all these obstacles. And I had a buddy in high school. He ran the steeplechase, and bloodied shins and mud in mouth was like, that's the injury that you get from running steeplechases because there's these obstacles along the way. Then there's these relay races, right? And we've all heard messages about pass the baton, and you may remember the Olympics a few years back that the men's Olympic team was by far favored to win and the most amazing, but they botched the baton pass, the relay, and then they were disqualified. And then there's these adventure races like the Tough Mudder. And there is the Spartan race. And these are obstacles and just this craziness involved in these types of races. Now, my brother used to run Spartan races. He might still. He's still up in New York. But the Spartan races are unique, right? Because they're an obstacle course. They have mud pits in them. It's like a combination of a steeplechase and a marathon and, I don't know, just a bully beatdown. Monkey bars, rope climbs, not exaggerating, not making this up, electrified barbed wire. And he volunteers to do this. He volunteers to do this. And there's a special honor called the trifecta if you complete three in 1 year. That you can buy this giant medal that's hollowed out, and each time you complete a Spartan race, you get another wedge of the medal. And so in 1 year, if you can complete it, you can show off that you ran three Spartan races in 1 year by having this completed medal thing. They cost a lot of money. They're not cheap. They cost money to go to. They're extremely difficult. And the funny thing is, people volunteer to compete in them. Like, they choose this. People work hard to do this. They're eager to complete in three a year. It's bizarre to me, but yet that is exactly what happens. Now, the background of the Spartan race actually dates back to ancient Greek. 2,800 years old, these races are. They were the ancient Greek training games. They were run on unforgiving terrain. The racers were given limited resources. And there's a real chance that the author of the book of Hebrews was actually aware of the specific kind of race when he penned these words. Like, he could have been thinking, you know those crazy races that they run? I want you to run that race. And the author commands us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me dig down a little bit if I could, because he says to run. He says to run. Don't saunter. He doesn't say just stroll on through. I love looking at this passage through the framework of a Spartan race because it reminds us to fight, to push hard. It implies an ongoing fight. The translation of the Bible you're reading and the one that I memorized when I was a kid said run with perseverance. This is a good word. Perseverance is a good word and a great characteristic, but I think endurance is a better one because here's where the rubber meets the road. One doesn't need endurance when getting their toenails done, right? You might have to persevere to get to the appointment, right? But you don't need endurance. You do need endurance when you're getting a hangnail removed, right? One doesn't need endurance when you're lounging on the beach, but you do need endurance when you're hiking through a desert. You don't need endurance when you're reading your favorite novel. But you do need endurance when you're studying for the bar exam, right? So there's a similar activity, but there's a different attitude toward it. Here's my point. Endurance is required when the task is difficult. And we're being told that the task before us is difficult. The race before us is going to be difficult. And the race will require, demand of us, endurance. And yet, despite the implied difficulty, we are still commanded to run. It doesn't say be cautious. I mean, it's going to be so hard. You're going to really have to be careful out there. It says run. Don't be methodical. Don't be measured. Run. Gird up your loins. Take a deep breath. Focus up and run. In fact, the passage, if we can turn to it again, gives us very clear instruction on how to approach the challenge. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's inspiration, and I'm not going to go into why the therefore is therefore. That's the previous chapter, and you can read that. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Please note the distinction between weights and sins. They're different. They're different. Weights are not sins. Weights might be excessive relaxation. Weights may be a lack of discipline. Weights may be binge watching. They're not necessarily sins, but they're not going to give you washboard abs either, right? In any sense, spiritual, emotional, physical, it's just not going to do it for you. And then it also says to lay aside the sins. I want to give you three tips on how to cast off sins and weights. Three tips. Okay, the first tip to casting off sins or weights is to acknowledge its existence. So many times we go through life and we are unaware of or don't pay attention to the things that are slowing us down. It's so easy to just be in the midst of life that we don't actually realize what it is we're going through. And you know the best salesmen in the world are? Ourselves. Because we can talk ourselves into just about anything. We can rationalize anything. We can rationalize that extra piece of cake or pie. We can rationalize chips at 10:30 at night. There's always a good reason to do it. And we figure out a way to talk ourselves into it. We are the best salesmen in the world for ourselves. And we can tell ourselves that we don't think it's that bad of an idea when everyone else is looking in and be like, doesn't he realize what's going on here? Doesn't she realize what that decision is causing? My grandfather made choices, and he had diabetes. And when grandma was making like something really good, he would see it. And his decision, instead of avoiding the sugary food altogether or the rice dinner or whatever else that would, pasta, whatever else that would be bad for him, he would just take extra insulin. So he's like, this is going to be bad for me, but I'll just take extra medicine so it won't hurt me as bad. And that was how he rationalized it. My mom, she also has diabetes, and she, for a long time, when she was initially diagnosed, I said, Mom, what did the doctor say? And she said, well, the doctor says it's not that bad, and I can control it with diet and exercise. I said, okay, that's fantastic. And so she did not control it with diet and exercise. And she kept her old eating habits, and she was a bigger lady, and she ended up having to be on medicine. And I was like, okay, Mom, so now you realize that this is serious. Now you're on like a regular regimen of medicine. You've got to really watch what you eat now so it doesn't get any worse. And then I check in on her a few months later, and now she's got insulin shots. I'm like, okay, Mom, now it's really, really time. Like, you've got to be cautious. And she didn't manage her diet or exercise to the extent that she was getting close to needing the pump. So like a PICC line in so that it would just automatically manage itself. And then something beautiful and terrible happened all at once. The cost of insulin went up so high that they didn't want to pay for it anymore. And then she decided that she would change her eating habits. And today, to this day, she just visited, they sold their home in New York, and they were moving down to Florida, and they stopped here for a few days. She came in and she told me, the doctor told me to stop losing weight. They said, it's not good for me to lose anymore. I'm not at my goal weight or my goal shape, but the doctor said to stop losing weight. Here's what I'm saying. The first step to casting off weight is to admit its existence, to admit that you're a little out of shape, to admit that this habit isn't helping, to admit that this is out of control, to have the words ring in your head, this is not helping me run the race. It doesn't have to be sin, but ask yourself, is this helping me be efficient and effective? Is it helping me move farther, faster? Step number two, determine its attachment. How is this thing a habit? How is this thing something that I do? Where is this thing connected to my life? Is my binge eating connected to staying up late alone? Do I tend to eat a lot after everyone else goes to bed and it's just me watching television or watching YouTube? Is that connected somehow to this bad habit? Is my overeating connected to a bad day at work? Is my spending related to a general unhappiness? Is my laziness connected to a sense of self-entitlement? Is my gossip attached to a grudge? Is my restlessness in life attached to an unresolved conflict? Is my general angst toward the world attached to a conversation I've been avoiding? And so you think, where is this coming from? And you just peel back the layers. Remember, we are great salesmen. We can sell ourselves anything. We can tell ourselves it's not there, it's not real, or it's not connected. But when you're honest, you can peel it back, and you can save yourself thousands of dollars from going to a therapist by just asking yourself some honest questions. Where is this thing attached to my real life? And then step three, undo the attachment. Tell yourself the hard truth. Don't justify another bad decision. Don't excuse another day of sloth. Call it what it is and let it go. And you might need a battle buddy for that. You might need to enlist the help of a good friend who loves you enough to tell you the truth even though you don't want to hear it. But undo the thing. Run the race. Run the race. Run so that you can run your maybe meaningless or frustrating or unfulfilling workday. Run the race of raising two kids both in diapers. Run the race of navigating COVID in college or run the race managing a church with a rotating door of volunteers. Run your race, but don't saunter through the course because the race is tough enough. Don't weigh yourself down with unnecessary weights. Come on now, the race is difficult. The race has obstacles. The race has challenges. The race is unpredictable. And so run it without unnecessary burdens. And when it gets tough, Scripture says to do this. Because it's going to get tough, but Scripture says to do this. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, ESV version, founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. We have a tendency, don't we, to look at the problem. Like we've got a problem. Pastor just said to think about it, but then we obsess on the problem. And we stare at the obstacle. We focus on the difficulty. We look at that giant hill before us, and we're like, there's no way I can get up there. We look up at that slat wall that's almost straight up, and we're like, there's no way. We look at that pit of mud with the barbed wire over it, and we're like, oh, man, that's just going to be too uncomfortable. But the Scripture says to look to Jesus. But Jesus is a big topic. What exactly about Jesus should we focus on? Because everyone wants a piece of Jesus. The Muslims have taken a piece of Jesus. The Hindus like Jesus. The Mormons like Jesus. So what part of Jesus, which Jesus? On Facebook, they had like bro Jesus and buddy Jesus and like these pictures. Like which Jesus do we look to? What about Jesus exactly? This about Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I love that. I love that because it's a really good translation and it means that Jesus shows us the way. He reveals the pathway. He pioneers faith. Like we didn't know what it was going to look like, but then when you follow Jesus, you see what Jesus went through, and that's the way. The race that Jesus ran was like the most difficult course. There's easy courses. There's like the fun run and the easy walk, and then there's the black diamond level race. And Jesus ran the black diamond level race. And here's how it looked like. It started out with him limiting his eternal deity and made in the form of man. So that already, I mean, that's a handicap. I mean, he just tied his legs together and his arms were out behind his back and said, okay, this is how I'm going to run the race. And then it proceeded with him being misunderstood and then marginalized and falsely accused and unfairly treated, unfairly tried, wrongly sentenced, and then crucified. That was what he pioneered. And then the Scripture says he endured the cross. And we are told to endure our race. So when we look to Jesus, we see that he pioneered something. He took the hardest pathway. And then he says, okay, that's your inspiration. Now you run your race, your parallel race, and look to him as your inspiration. And when we see Jesus, what do we see? We see victory. He's our role model. Jesus, he's our encouragement because he made it through the race and perfected the faith. I used to love playing basketball. Every time I'd go to my mom's house, there was a basketball court that was just a couple blocks over. And no matter how I was dressed, I always brought a little bag with my basketball stuff in it, just in case my brother wanted to play. And then we'd go down to the playground with the busted up court, and it was ratty. And then everyone would show up, and we would play for hours. And back in the day, I'm 51, so back in the day, when we would play ball, it'd be like 3, 2, 1, Jordan! And now, Then it was Kobe, and then it was James, now it's Curry. But no matter who it is, no matter who the role model is, it's always the same. The clock is going down. You're just 1 point behind, and you need to make this buzzer beater basket to win what? Not just the game, the championship of the world. And you take the ball and you go up, and it's boom, it goes in, right? We all have these role models. We have these heroes, and they show us the way, and they give us strength, and we want to walk in their footsteps. They show us how to carry the ball and where to put our feet, and they inspire us to face the same challenges that they face in the real world and expect the same victory. Scripture says to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. So it's 3, 2, 1, Jesus. Like, here I go, facing the challenge. We're behind. We're going to lose. But I'm looking to Jesus. I'm just going to invoke the name of Jesus, the essence of Jesus in what I am doing right here, right now, in this moment. Because Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. You know, I think it's very interesting that in Spartan races, the obstacles are designed. Like the guy in charge, the people in charge, those sick minds, they design the obstacles. And in some cases, individuals are even employed. They're paid to stand in the way of the participants. Friends, do you sometimes feel like in your race, in your life, in your circumstances, you are simply being attacked? Like why are they... Why are they coming at me? What did I do to them? I'm just trying to live a good life. I'm just trying to make a living like everyone. Why are they coming at me? The designer of the race you're on is sovereign over the obstacles you're facing. I believe that sometimes God intentionally places obstacles which overwhelm us and knock us down because he's trying to form something in us or redirect us. So God is always working in our hardships, in our challenges, in our beatdowns, in our unexpected changes. Even when we don't see it, he's working. Even when we don't feel it, he's working. You know, we're coming out of this whole coronavirus thing, and I just want you to know that God is still working. I don't believe that we have yet to see the fruit of this whole pandemic thing. We need to be mindful and open to the opportunities that God is creating. So I just want to close with this. We didn't really talk about how long this was supposed to go. I don't know if I'm right in line or not, but a couple more hours. Well, I got about not much. You guys won't be angry if you get out a little bit early, will you? So when I planted the church, I'm kind of wrapping up with this story. I planted the church up north. This is like 2000, 2001, 2002 area time. And we did so without any support. So there was a lot of uncertainty. There was a lot of difficulty that was encapsulated with that. We rented in an Elks Lodge, and they didn't necessarily want us there, but it ended up that we were able to find favor with one person that allowed us to be there. And it was a very difficult and hard time. But so I understand the challenges. Welcome back. I understand the challenges that go along with planting a church. And I know that there is a dream and a vision that God has put in Pastor Daniel's heart. And God has called him to create something for his glory. And he has a unique race with a lot of challenges before him. And if you're part of this church, then his race is your race. And if you are attending these services and you're gaining value and you're learning about Jesus and the Holy Spirit is comforting you and is challenging you and convicting you and your heart and your soul is receiving joy and encouragement from worshiping with family and friends, then you're part of the vision that God has given Pastor Daniel. And if there's one thing that I've learned from being part of a church plant, it's this. Every Sunday is all hands on deck. So I'm 20 years removed from church planting, but always on the car ride home, my 18-year-old son reminded me of this, and we joked about it now. We would always talk about, okay, so who was there? Which family wasn't there? The Smiths weren't there. The Jones weren't there. And if they were there, then we would have had like 30 people. And that's a good Sunday. So if we could just get them all there at once. And so these challenges go on and on. Hey, every Sunday is all hands on deck. And this church is your race too. And I know for a fact that God wants to move you from consumer to contributor, from a watcher to a worker. There is a role for you here. And there is a good work that God has prepared for you beforehand that you could engage in. And this church, this is your spot. The Low Country needs Jesus. The Low Country needs the bridge to be what the bridge church was planted for. There is a race to run. How will you respond? My hope is that you will cast off the weights and you'll cast off the sins. You'll cast off the excuses and you'll run the race, because your race and this race has meaning. It has purpose. The local church is the hope of the world. There is no plan B. In the back of the car, if you're into safety and stuff like that, you have a flare, right? So the flare, you open it, you break it, and it self-ignites pretty much, and it just burns. And when it burns, it reveals its light, its brightness, it offers protection, it calls for help. It's the way that it was designed. And it gives its most importance, it shows its greatest value when it's consumed. It's when it's being consumed that it provides the light, which calls for help, protects from harm. I'm not calling you to be the flare. I'm calling you to surrender yourself to be consumed for the race that is before you. Don't save your, this is not a dress rehearsal. Run the race before you. And if you're in a spot in just general life and you're like, this is tough, I want to encourage you and let you know that your race is not meaningless. It has a divine purpose. And so if you're like bogged down with the minutiae and the details and it feels like it's never going to end, stay the course. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because even when you don't see it, he's working. Even when you don't feel it, he's working. And that's what the word that I have for you today, and I hope you're encouraged.
Thank you for tuning in to the Bridge Church Podcast. If you would like to find out more information about our church, you can simply visit our website at thebridgebluffton.com. Have a blessed day.